Please turn back to Mark chapter 6. I had three possible introductions this evening. Introduction number one, isn't it great that summer is finally here? Introduction possibly number two, wasn't it great that we had summer for a while but now it's gone again? Introduction number three, hopefully summer will be along soon. So you can decide on the weather of today in the last couple of days which one of those introductions is most appropriate. We like to think of sunshine during summertime. We like to think of maybe the beach, picnics, holidays, but also hopefully our eyes also are fixed on mission as well. Not that we don't do any mission at any other time of the year, but in many ways and in many places, summer presents us with greater opportunities or different opportunities to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've had a few of them mentioned already during this service. Our holiday Bible clubs, opportunities as well to go abroad, overseas, United Beach Missions. Other churches will run their camps and their house parties during the summer months as well. So many opportunities to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we must never forget either our frontline service. That doesn't kind of stop or take a break or a holiday, hopefully, during those summer months. But we are just as committed to proclaiming Jesus where we are most of the time during the summer. And I want us this evening to look at Mark chapter 6, because it gives us some great principles to help us to understand really what sort of mission is all about. And there are four briefish points, and this evening, though number three isn't that brief, but the rest of them are fairly quick, fairly brief, and in many ways, I guess, fairly obvious. But hopefully, through looking at the way Jesus sends out his disciples, how he gives them a mission, will encourage us and hopefully challenge us as well as we think about our mission opportunities. So we're going to look particularly at Mark chapter 6 and verses 6 to 13. Mission. What is it? What's it all about? Well, the first thing to say is this, and it seems like really, really obvious, but it's important. Mission is for all disciples. So verse 6 and into verse 7, Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. And it may be one of those kind of easy kind of holiday Bible clock questions that we kind of ask the kids to kind of get them a bit sort of warmed up. How many disciples did Jesus send out? And hopefully they'd, you know, get the number and be able to say 12. Most of them would be able to do that. Wouldn't want to name any kids who couldn't. How many disciples? How many? It's all 12. They are all sent out by Jesus. Jesus doesn't kind of gather them to him and then say, okay, hands up. Who's up for a bit of mission then? That's not how it works. He gathers them in together and then all 12, two by two, are then sent out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Discipleship and mission go together. Discipleship and the proclamation of the kingdom of God go together. When Jesus first says to Peter, follow me, he then immediately says, and I will make you fishers of men. Come follow. Why? Because then you will also go out. Evangelism and mission is not an optional extra for the Christian life. About 2 years ago now, and we bought a new car. And it's always an exciting experience, isn't it? Buying a new car, and you do a bit of haggling perhaps, and you finally get the kind of price that you sort of want. And you think, okay, here's the new car, and this is the cost. And then you kind of sit down with the bloke, and he's kind of tapping stuff into the computer. And before you can buy the car, though, he's going to give you a wide variety of different options, which, surprise, surprise, will bump the cost of the car up a bit. And so he may offer you a particular amount of insurance, or I think we had a particular thing, whereas if we wrote the car off within a year, clearly he'd met my wife. She's not here, no one tell her. So if you write it off within a year, and then you get the full amount of the car, and all these various different things, which, of course, add on the cost to the car. And we basically went through and said, no thank you, no thank you, no thank you, no thank you. We don't want any of those extra things. Now, evangelism costs in lots of different ways. It may cost us financially. certainly cost us in terms of our time. It may cost us in our time, in terms of our reputation, kind of how people see us, how people respond to us, how people react to us. But it is not an optional extra where we kind of go, well, actually, I'm happy to be a disciple, but the cost of mission, that's just too great. That just puts the cost up too high. If we are a disciple, then we are to be committed to mission. Mark Green, who's preached here a few times now, says this: the call to follow Christ is not just a call to personal salvation and membership of the people of God. It is a call to participate in his kingdom purposes in the world. That's true discipleship. Yes, it is about personal salvation, but it is also a call to participate in this great mission of the kingdom of God. And that's what we see with the disciples. They are disciples, they are followers, but they are also to be those who will go out. Jesus sends them. And we acknowledge, don't we, in our frontline commissioning service, that takes place, hopefully, every single Sunday. And we are sent out day by day, out there into the world to proclaim the gospel. It's great that we can think specifically this evening about our summer evangelism and our summer mission, because that's so important. But each and every one of us, even if we've not come up the front for Holiday Bible Club or to go abroad to another country or to do open air work up in London, even if we've not signed up to those specific things, the call to mission is for each and every one of us. And we all have our own mission fields. It's not an optional extra. So mission then is for all disciples. Let's never forget that. Mission is also this. Mission is also done by the authority of Jesus. Jesus gives his disciples authority. We see it in verse 7, very specifically here, calling the 12 to him. He sends them out two by two. And what does he do? He gives them authority over evil spirits. They have no power in and of themselves. All they can do as they go out on mission is to do everything under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ who sends them. Everything is to be done in his name and under his authority. And it said specifically here in verse 7, it's speaking about authority over evil spirits. But actually that's true of any kind of mission. We go under the authority of Jesus. In verse 12, their message of repentance, the message of the kingdom, is not something that they've kind of come up with or they've made up themselves. It's not their own ideas. They are going by the authority of Jesus. It is his message. And they can only go and take it when they've been sent by him. And so these 12 men, from different backgrounds, different kind of previous job experiences, are all sent out to proclaim this message of repentance. And when it comes to mission, we can often think to ourselves, well, actually, how equipped are we? Do we have the relevant experience and the relevant kind of abilities to be able to go and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom? Well, these guys, you look at their previous jobs, there's not a lot in there that suggests on their CV, this would be something that naturally they'd be good at. We have fishermen there. Okay, they're used to working on boats, chucking out nets, hauling the fish in. We've got a tax collector. Not much of a people person, some people might say. There's a religious zealot as well. More used perhaps to violence than actually proclaiming a message. And it just seems to be such a massive career change. We've seen people who through life have had sort of big career changes. There's this bloke, for example. We all know who he is. Sebastian Coe, athlete, runner, but then decided he was going to become a politician. And we may kind of think to ourselves, what is it about being able to run really, really fast that would make you a good politician? Oh, actually, I can see that one, actually, fair enough. But let's say, Vinnie Jones, so a footballer, becomes an actor. What is it about being a professional footballer that would prepare you to become an actor? Okay, now I'll give you that one as well. Bad illustrations, obviously. Let's go back to that slide instead. But you know the point. Very big change of perspective for these disciples. The things they were used to doing, the things that they knew how to do, And Jesus calls them to him and says, now I want you to go and proclaim the kingdom. I'm going to give you this authority over evil spirits. Wow, what did they think? We can only kind of guess, I suppose, at their feelings and their thoughts when Jesus kind of called them together. What's Jesus going to say? What's he going to ask us to do? Why does he want us? Well, I want you to go. Now is the time. You're ready. Off you go. I'm sure some of them were fearful. I'm sure there was worry. I'm sure there was trepidation. Hopefully there was some of Charlotte's excitement about going to Africa in there as well. But so often we do worry or we're fearful about mission. But we need to remember that we go under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go in his name. It's not about us, but it is about him. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, we're told that as believers, we are Christ's ambassadors. And if you think about the kind of the word ambassador, you may think of Ferrero Rocher, possibly. Well, some of you of a certain age will think of that anyway, and I'm now feeling hungry. But you think of what is an ambassador? What does an ambassador do? What kind of power and authority does an ambassador who represents a certain country, where do they get their power and their authority from? Nothing from themselves, but they are given to it by the United Kingdom, USA, whatever country they're representing. You have that authority. You can do this because you're representing us. And that is what we are doing with the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent him and we go under his authority. It's not about us. It's not our message. It is his. And in the same way that Jesus gives his disciples their authority, we too have authority. We have a message that he has given to us. We can say with authority, you need to repent so that your sins may be forgiven. Not because we've made that up, not because we thought of that, but because that is the message that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. And we can say that to people. And that is the message that we have. Just like those disciples had then in Mark 6. That was their proclamation of the kingdom of God. To enter into the kingdom, what do you need to do? Repent. Turn from your sin and come in faith. That's what mission is all about. So we come to the third point, the one that's a little bit longer than the other ones. We go under the authority of Jesus. We also have to go and in reliance on God. We need to rely on God for mission. So look at the instructions that Jesus gives to his disciples in verse 8. His instructions are, take nothing for the journey except staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, no extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. And we look at those instructions and we kind of think, well, what is that about? Why is Jesus giving them those specific instructions? Why can they not take any bread with them for the journey? What if they get a bit peckish en route? Why can they not take any money with them? You know, they might need to buy some things. What about some spare clothes? They could be important. Why does Jesus say this is how that they're meant to do it? Is this some kind of a ingenuity test? Is it kind of a test to see how well they will be able to deal with us going out with nothing? Is this they won't waste a lot of time packing and getting everything ready? Or is it actually that what Jesus wants them to do is to be fully reliant on God to provide? That as they go on mission, it is not about the things that they bring with them, but it is known that God is going with them. I'm a bit of a fan of the more sort of the classic James Bond films. I mean, the new ones are good, but the older ones I've always been a big fan of. Bit of a Roger Moore fan myself, but you may disagree with that later on. And one of the great things, one of my favourite parts, certainly as a teenager with the Bond films, was the scene where Q gives Bond the gadgets. And there would normally be a sort of 10-minute scene or so when Q's kind of giving him all these different things. And it was always quite amazing how the gadgets that Bond would receive, quite amazingly, would be just the thing he needed later on in the film to get him out of a particular predicament. It's almost as if Q knew exactly what was going to happen. So here's Bond, he's given a pen that squirts acid. You know, who wouldn't want one of those? But he's got a pen that squirts acid, and he's stuck in a cell with iron bars. Well, what are you going to do? Oh, I've got this pen, it squirts acid. He gets out. Or those of you who may remember Moonraker, And Bond gets stuck in this big sort of centrifuge, and he's sort of spinning round and round and round really fast. So he literally cannot move his body. But it just so happens he's got this thing strapped to his wrist that will shoot a dart that will get him out of the predicament. It's probably the only thing that would have actually have solved that situation. And it just so happened that he was given that before he went on his mission. And you see that in Bond films, that if he didn't have certain gadgets, he would never actually have completed the mission. But that's not what gospel mission is about. Okay, it's great to have preparation. It's great to have resources. It's not a bad thing to have. But our success is not based on the things that we take with us. The success of mission is based on how much we rely on God and how much we believe that he is faithful to work through us wherever we are going and whatever our mission may be. And that's been a testimony of missionaries for centuries, for many, many years. Some of you may be aware of the story of Jackie Pullinger. She wanted to go as a missionary to China. No missionary organization would kind of give her any support or any kind of resources. And basically what she did was she got on a boat, went to Hong Kong. She had about $100 on her, which is not a lot of money. And that's what she did. And she arrived, she got off the boat in Hong Kong. And if you want to read the story, I think it's Chasing the Dragon, I think is the name of the book, which tells of what she then went on to do in China. No resources behind her, and yet God worked amazingly through her. What a thing to do, to rely on God, to trust in God that much, to be willing to do that. Last Sunday evening, Paul spoke about Peter stepping out of the boat, taking that risk, sort of looking at Jesus and realizing that he could come out of the boat and he could actually walk on the water. And just how far outside his comfort zone that was. Who would have thought that Peter could ever actually do that? But here in Mark 6, there is just as much a getting out of the comfort zone. These men being sent out to proclaim the kingdom of God. This is risky for them. This is daring for them. And the lesson is, don't go with anything that you would rely on. Rely solely on God. I think there's a second reason as well, though, why they're not meant to take any other kind of extra resources and extra money and extra food and extra clothes. And I think that is because the message that they are proclaiming is that people are to seek first the kingdom of God. And the most important thing for anyone to do is to repent that they may enter into the kingdom. And so for the disciples to go heavy laden with money and bags and lots of extra food, in one sense speaks against the message that they're bringing. So Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is teaching on seek first the kingdom, he actually speaks specifically to them about don't worry about the clothes you'll wear or the food you'll eat. God will provide those things for you. But instead, seek first the kingdom of God. This is the message that they're bringing. The most important thing for anyone that anyone can do is to enter into the kingdom of God. And if they're doing that while stuffing their faces with lots of food and with loads of money around their belts, that is actually taking away something from the message that they are proclaiming. It just won't necessarily add up to those people who are listening to them. It's one of the problems, isn't it, of the prosperity gospel, which says, here's the gospel, store up treasure in heaven. And yet people are saying, but also you need to have treasure down here as well. That's not what Jesus said. If the kingdom of God is the most important thing, then actually we should not be chasing after and seeking after material possessions. One of my favourite bands is a band that probably most of you here have not heard of, but they're called The Divine Comedy, which is an interesting name for a band. And the guy, the lead singer, he writes some great lyrics, and he's actually the son of a pastor from Northern Ireland. He's not a Christian, but a number of years ago he did a song called Eye of the Needle. And in this song, Eye of the Needle, it's kind of like a commentary, really, I guess in some ways, on how he sort of viewed certain aspects of church life. But he had a line in this song, Eye of the Needle. And the line went like this. The line goes, the cars in the churchyard are shiny and German, distinctly at odds with the theme of the sermon. And I always kind of liked that line. It's quite a powerful line when you really think about it. Because here's this guy sort of looking in and sort of saying, well, okay, here's this message that's being proclaimed. The kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. store up treasures in heaven, but then you look outside to the church car park and you say, well, actually, hold on a second. How does that match with what's going on and what's being said inside? And he speaks about people trying to thread themselves through the eye of the needle. Here they are to take nothing with them, because it is all about faith and trust and relying on God. And nothing they take with them is to hinder or distract from this message they are to bring in verse 12 of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. They preach that people should repent. That's what people needed to do. And our message, our mission today, wherever it may be, to the youngest of children, to people in other countries overseas, to people on the streets of London, people on our front lines, work colleagues, friends, chatting to our neighbours over the fence, whatever it may be, seek first the kingdom of God. There is nothing more important that anyone can ever do than to get right with God. Do that first, and then worry about food, then worry about clothes, worry about other things then. But get right with God. That's what mission is about. So finally then, mission is done in the power of the Spirit. And we see this in verse 13. They've gone out, they've preached that people should repent. And in verse 13 we're told they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So basically then the result of these disciples going out, they're being faithful, they're heeding the command of Jesus to go, and they are going under his authority, with the authority that he's given to them, and they're going in reliance on God, in God to provide, and for God to go with them. And when that happens in verse 13, we see that amazing things happen. The result is God's Spirit working in power. Now is not the time for discussion around whether that's the kind of thing we should be expecting to see today in mission. Demons being cast out, many sick people being anointed with oil and healed. We can do that perhaps another day. But the important thing is that we see God working in power. And so here we see real, genuine good being done to people. Sick are healed, the demon-possessed are set free. And when we go, when we proclaim the kingdom of God, we should go expecting God, by his Spirit, to work in people's lives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, when he's speaking about how he'd come and he taught the Corinthians, and he said, I didn't come with, you know, particularly eloquent words or sort of wise and persuasive words. He said, but I did come with demonstrations of the Spirit's power. Paul said, it wasn't about my eloquence, it wasn't about my arguments, it wasn't about being clever, but it was about God working in power. And it's exactly the same with the disciples. They wouldn't have been particularly eloquent. In fact, we know they weren't. They wouldn't have been particularly able, maybe, to kind of come up with a reason, sort of theological presentation or anything like that. But they were faithful and they went, and God works in power wherever they went. And whatever we may think about these kind of demonstrations of power or what spiritual gifts are or are not available today, surely we at least believe that God still is in the business of doing the miraculous, of working in power. That God is still able to do so, and he is still willing to do so. Because at the end of the day, if we don't really believe that, then there's not actually a lot of point doing any mission whatsoever. Because the only way that anyone's life is going to be changed is when God, by his Spirit, comes and transforms someone's life. And so whatever mission we may be doing this coming summer, we should not only, I believe, you know, believe that God will do that, but surely we should also have the expectation that God will do that. He is the God who is mighty to save. And if God is mighty to save, that speaks about strength. It speaks about power. It speaks about doing. And if we don't really believe God's going to do anything, then we don't really believe that he's mighty to save, do we? But if we believe that, then we should expect that when the gospel is proclaimed, that when people hear about the kingdom of God and the need for repentance and the need for faith, that God himself, by his Spirit, will apply those words to people's hearts. That where there are hearts that are so hardened, they're like stone, they're like rock, people who are just sort of steadfast in not wanting to acknowledge God as God, that God can transform those hearts from stone to flesh. No matter how hard they are, God, the God who is mighty to save, he can do it. So you're a disciple here this evening. Hopefully you've seen that you have a role to play in mission. Not just looking ahead to the months of July and August, but right now. A message of repentance and faith. We go under the authority of Jesus. We go hopefully relying on God for him to do the work. And we go hopefully with an expectation that by the power of his Spirit, lives will be transformed. Let us be continually praying for one another. That for each one of us, we will take that responsibility seriously, but that also we will have that amazing encouragement of seeing God work through us. It's amazing that he uses us, weak as we are, fragile as we are, how we often fail, how we're often unwilling, we often kick against proclaiming the gospel. And yet through all that, in the same way that he took these 12 ordinary men who didn't seem particularly well qualified, but who didn't seem particularly well gifted, Jesus said, I want you to go. And he says exactly the same to us as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in our call to go, we do not go alone. But we know that you are with us every step of the way. And we couldn't do it without you. And Father, for our holiday clubs, for the open air, for our regular activities that take place here at the church, for things that are taking place overseas as well, for beach missions happening around the country, Lord, we pray that through the power of your Spirit, lives will be changed. Or that those who are dead in their trespasses and sins will receive new life. Those who are slaves to sin will be set free. Those who are on the broad road that leads to destruction will instead be on the narrow road that leads to life. Lord, we acknowledge that only you can do that. And so we come humbly and we ask, Lord, you, our mighty God, that you will save. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.